Invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as we continue in these series of messages about what happened at Pentecost and its significance. What happened at Pentecost and its significance. Again, we're glad that each one of you are here this morning, and thank the Lord you're here, and the Lord's blessed you with the ability and safety to be able to be here. It's good to meet together in the Lord's people with His house to worship Him, and that's what these messages are about. You know, it wasn't the Lord worked miraculously on the day of Pentecost, but it wasn't the genesis or the beginning of a miracle fest, if you will. The Lord did do a miraculous thing on this day, and it's misunderstood by many in the world, in the religious world. But what the Lord here has done, and what we're going to see that's at hand this morning in the message, is that it is about the church's work, the Lord's church's work, and the message that she has. It's the word that's important. And the Lord used means, in this case, used this ability, this gift of tongues, or the understanding of languages by hearers, the work of God. And we're going to see here this morning, to what end? Okay? We read here in Acts chapter 2, we'll read a few verses just to get started. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, the scripture says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place," speaking of the Lord's church. And Pentecost started that evening before at 6 p.m. or sunset. But then in the morning, when it was right there in the midst of Pentecost, the church was together, and the Lord did some things. And we know from other passages here in this chapter, it was the third hour of the day or thereabouts, 9 o'clock or before, when the Lord began to do this on this day. There is a holy convocation by the Jews that's going on over by the temple. That's a reason, or they're working towards that and moving towards that. That's the reason that there were those from all around the Mediterranean Sea that were born in different nations, different languages that they had in their youth and in the nation and the lands in which they were born, that were present there at Jerusalem that day, that heard these Galileans preach. And yet these 14 different folks from these 14 different nations with these different languages heard them in their own native tongue. Okay, it wasn't unknown. It wasn't a mystery what was said, but what was said was clearly understood. And then we come over here to verse number 16. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," Peter says. They spake. There was a manifestation, a witness of the Lord's working by these cloven tongues, these split tongues that appeared to the disciples that were there, and it went, sat upon each one of them. It says in verse number 3, "The Lord giving the gift of tongues to whosoever He would in His church." Okay, then that was in and of itself was private. But then, as the brethren began to preach, there were those that understood in other languages, and this thing began to be noised abroad, and they're telling other people, "Come down here and listen to this. This is unlike anything we have ever heard or seen." And so Peter tells them, as we've looked at in the previous messages, this is what Joel said. The Lord was going to pour His Spirit upon their sons and daughters, as He said, and they shall prophesy. And verse number 18, "And He'll do so. He'll pour His Spirit upon My servants and upon My handmaidens. I'll pour in those days of My Spirit, and they shall prophesy." He says that's what has happened. And on this 50th day from the beginning of the Feast of Weeks, in the order of this particular year, our Lord Jesus was seemingly crucified on Wednesday, on Passover Day, and then on Thursday was the beginning, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then on Friday or so, Saturday maybe, Friday, Saturday was that waving of the sheaf, the beginning of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. And then on down there, 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths were counted. And somewhere down there at the end of that week, or maybe even on the first day of the week, is this 50th day. And God is making a statement that His church is where you need to come to hear His word, and His church is going to be His instrument, His vehicle, His body that He's going to use to propagate His gospel across the world. This is a great significant day, but we saw even last time that this wasn't the day, I don't believe, that the church was baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, but it was a day when it was manifested to the world that He had done so. We looked at John chapter 20, the Lord having risen from the dead, that first day of the week when He first met with them. He says there in John 20, verse number 25 or so, He says to His church privately, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And there, I believe, He baptized His church, but it was manifested publicly on this day. And then we come here this morning to the portion that we want to consider here about this day of Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost and its significance, and then the subtitle would be the message. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day, Your blessings, Your goodness towards us. We thank You, Father, for Your word and the truth of it. We thank You, Father, that You've not left us to wonder and be in doubt about those things that You'd have us to do and what the purpose of Your work is, what Jesus Christ has done for us and just all those things. But Lord, You've revealed many, many things unto us, and You've told us many, many things. You've given us a work and a commission to pursue. Lord, You give us Your word by around which we can worship You and be a witness to a lost and dying world. We can learn more about You, Father. We can learn about the things that You've done. We can learn about Your creation. We can learn about the flood. We can learn about Your judgment, Your salvation, Your Savior. Lord, we can learn about Your church. Lord, You've shown us so many things. We praise Your name for it. And we pray, Father, that You'd help us, that these words would sink down in our hearts. And Lord, we'd be changed by them. We'd be touched by them. Lord, we'd be stirred up in our zeal to serve You and be a witness, a good witness of You to the world round about us of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, You'd help us to be faithful unto You in worship and service until Jesus Christ comes. Lord, we thank You for the gospel, and we thank You for Jesus and His shed blood and power to save. We pray for those here this morning that are not saved. We pray, Father, that You might even touch them. Father, that this would be the day, even this would be the hour, that they would see Jesus as they've never seen Him before. Father, open eyes, open hearts, open ears. Father, work as You've promised. We pray that You would. And help us, Father, that we might worship You at this time. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. And amen. Here, this day of Pentecost has fully come, and there's been a thing that has happened here that has never happened before. Peter tells that it is the fulfillment of the prophecy by Joel, and which we looked at last time, and then he explains about that, and then we come here to the message. Okay, so this thing has happened. The brethren have preached, and they've been understood by these 14 different tongues all around the Mediterranean Sea, that known part of the world. Devout men there in verse number 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And those that lived there, those that came there for the time of this day of Pentecost, and that beginning of the Feast of Weeks, that wheat or barley, springtime harvest, the first fruits, as Jesus is the first fruits, and even as we mentioned about these that are in His church are the first fruits in the church. He doesn't let pass about the opportunity to preach the message. And I'm not talking about a new translation of a Bible, okay? This is the message, okay? And He says here, the segue from the prophecy of Joel is found in verse number 21, where he says, that Scripture says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, this passage is fraught with content. I mean, it is concentrated about that of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. You remember him. You remember how you referred to him. Even some of the disciples, one of the apostles, one that would become an apostle, said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Oh yeah, if the Lord's behind it, it can. Nazareth was known as a terrible place, maybe even a den of thieves, a place without a very good reputation. But Jesus of Nazareth, a real man that really came and really was and that ministered, says a man approved of God among you. He was approved of God, signed, sealed, and delivered, authorized by the Lord. Sanctioned by the Lord, fulfilling of prophecy by the Lord through His Son, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. The Lord Jesus said there'd be no sign given, but yet Him coming was a fulfilling. Those that sat in darkness and Galilee of the Gentiles saw great light. Great light had sprung up. The prophecies fulfilled. The wonders that He did. Those that He healed like none other. He healed like no other prophet had ever been blessed to heal. Remember how Elijah healed? Elijah healed, even brought one back from the dead, right? If we remember right in the scriptures. And we remember the miracles that even Elisha did, his servant that became the prophet of God. Remember about Moses and those the Lord used him to do, and the miracles he did there among the children of Israel in the wilderness, and those that the Lord used him to mete out the plagues upon Egypt. There'd been miracles done by the Lord's men, but never miracles done like this one. And then the words, the wonder of His words, what He spoke. No man ever spake like this man. We saw it at the nursing home about how the man that had the palsy was borne by four and let down through the roof, and the Lord healed that day. And He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then He told him that, told those that were there, that you might know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. I say unto thee, rise up and take up thy bed and go into thine house. And they said, the scripture bears out in the gospel said, we've seen strange things today. Oh, the scripture bears out, we've never seen it on this wise. We've never seen it like this before. That's how the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was. He took the water and turned it into the wine. And in studying and considering here recently, I heard one brother that even indicated where it says there that it was a manner as it was that water, after the manner of the Jews was for purifying, it may be that not only was that water that was just sitting there airing out, but that may have been water that they used for foot washing. Wouldn't that be something? That would even heighten the intensity of the miracle. He had done great things, great and wonderful things, and He was approved by God in those things. A man approved of God among you, Peter preaches, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him. God was working in this. Jesus was no freelancer. Jesus of Nazareth was no freelancer, but God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. You know it. You know it. No matter what your language, no whatever the tongue of your birth, you know He did these things among you. You heard about it, or you even saw it for yourself. Him, verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel, Him, Jesus, the man. It says He was delivered. He was given over to a thing. He was delivered. He was brought to the scene right at the time. He was brought to the right place at the right point in time, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord willingly came, and the Father delivered His Son to be betrayed and to be taken by the Jews and ultimately given over by given over to the Gentiles. Him being delivered by the determinate That word determinant is talking about the horizon. Isn't that interesting? It's talking about the horizon, that there was a future, that there was something that was coming, that there was an appointment or a thing that was ordained or decreed by God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, the volition, the purpose, the will of God. This wasn't a thing that was just Jesus was a great man and a wonderful prophet, even the Son of God, but things got crossways and haywire, and his ministry just took a turn at an instant to the worst. But this was the working of God. You know, this was those Jews and those and Pilate and the Romans there that took our Lord and physically betrayed him and mocked him and tried him and crucified him that day. They did so, and they're guilty for it. And we who are here and saved, and the Lord has saved us and forgiven us of our sins through Christ, we're guilty for it too. But they did it. They did it that day. It was for real. They did it. But yet God gave over His Son, and He willingly came and gave Himself over to it. Men did what they were predictable to do. They took the King of Glory and they put Him to death. By the determinate counsel, the ordained will of God, and foreknowledge, forethought. Not God looking down through time and seeing what was going to happen and then He made adjustments. God purposed that on that day He would offer His Son for His people. God planned that. God worked that. And it looked like it was something that was of men, and men were guilty, and men did it, and we did it there. We'd have done the same thing if we were there, but God was behind it all. God planned it out, and He gave over His Son. Betrayed, mocked, trial by the Jews, and then given over to the Gentiles. Because Jesus is the Savior of Gentiles too. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen, I am, because I be one. I am one. And so it's all the working of God. Listen to this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Oh, they did it. The Lord brought the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came willingly right to the right place at the right time. And men did what they naturally would do. They put the most innocent, the ultimate innocent, the non-guilty, the Creator, the Son of God, God Himself took Him and put Him to death. They have, it says here, by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You murdered Him. We don't think about that word in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the Lord having offered Himself and He being the sacrifice of God, but He was murdered that day. Because He wasn't guilty of a thing. Murdered by men. I thought about this, and let me see if I can find the passage. And this is something right here at the beginning of the kickoff, if you will, of the Lord's church taking off on her own. The Lord not being physically present with them anymore, but present with them by the Spirit. The Lord having taught them and instructed them for 40 days after His crucifixion and resurrection. And now this 50th day has come. They've been about a week without the physical presence of the Lord Jesus. And now they're launching out here. And what are they doing? Well, what's the church doing? Well, they're taking the opportunity to preach the message. All right? And in the message, they're preaching it plain and straight. What did Peter say as he preached, and the other brethren no doubt would preach along this same way? They talk about Jesus. He preaches about Jesus, and he says, "You're guilty of killing Him. You're murdered Him." Listen here in John chapter 16 what the Comforter, the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter, would do. In John chapter 16 verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Boom. First day, if you will, where the Lord said, go to Jerusalem and wait. And now, if you will, the church is launched. First day, in the morning of that first day, the day of Pentecost, they're preaching about sin, aren't they? They're preaching about the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ and that they have done it. Peter says, you took him and you crucified him and you murdered him. Just right off the bat. The Lord said, it will reprove that when he has come, it will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me and need to. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. We're going to see that here in a minute. And you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. There's a judgment coming. Satan has been licked by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He's done. There's no need for any judgment for Satan. He's been judged by the obedience and the fulfillment of what Christ did on Calvary and his resurrection. And here we find right here on this day of Pentecost when they take the opportunity to explain what had happened and then preach the message, they're preaching about Jesus and they're bringing and preaching a condemnation of sin just like the Lord promised that they would. The Spirit of God. What did this chapter start off saying? As a mighty rushing wind, their cloven tongues and giving of this gift of the split tongues. They speak in their own language, but they're heard by the working of the Lord and the tongues of others that are there. Verse number 4, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Comforter is at work in his church. Him being delivered, in verse 23 of chapter 2, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. You killed him, but he couldn't be kept down. God has raised him up. He was murdered by you. He was crucified by you. The Jews gave him over to the Romans, and they sought every way to deny that they had any guilt at all, but you have done so. But God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. Preached about a message about that here some time ago. Jesus entered into death that he might blow death up, destroy it. Timothy says abolished it. And indeed he did. He stepped off. Oh, if we could get a hold of that. He stepped off into death willingly. Who of us wants to die today? None of us do. We want to live. Oh, we want to see our Savior, but to volunteer to die? You want to volunteer to die? It's in us to live. Jesus volunteered to die and then gave up his spirit when it was time to die. That's so foreign to us, but that's what he did for us. That's what he did for his people. And he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, we don't have to fear it anymore, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Jesus died, but 3 days and three nights was enough. It was enough to show what he needed to show, and to show that he was dead, he was in the sepulcher, he was in the grave, he was in the heart of the earth. That was enough. He wasn't comatose, he wasn't swooned away, he wasn't knocked out, a concussion, but he died. And 3 days and three nights was enough to show that, because by then a body would start rotting without somebody doing something to it. And even at that, it would. Rigor mortis would set in and all that kind of thing. Not to be morbid or anything, but it's just the truth. It's not possible that the Lord would be held by death. You and I, when we die physically, we're held by death. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. And then Peter preaches that unto them. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holding of it. Verse 25. David talked about this. He said, let's go back and consider the Old Testament scriptures. Well, they didn't go back. He said, let's consider the scriptures. They didn't have but the Old Testament scriptures. He says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. You see the Lord before your face? Do you fellowship with the Lord, child of God? Do you visit with the Lord? No, we've not seen his physical face. And I think it does well for us to not have any image or any representation of the Lord, because no man knows what he looks like. We one day will see him, and that's a hope that we have. But David said, by faith, I see his face. He says, before my face, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. And the Lord was there with him, wasn't he? He walked with the Lord, David did, and he told about that. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He's there. He's there to support me, to help me, to strengthen me. As I walk according to the will of his purpose, he helps me and strengthens me and blesses me. David knew about that. Kind of sounds like indwelling of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Because it wasn't physical. The Lord Jesus wasn't there physically holding David's hand. But he knew the Lord was with him. And he tells about this in Psalm 16. Therefore did my heart, Peter says, he rehearses this. The Lord before my face, he says in verse 25, that is by faith. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. He praised the Lord over it. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because thou wilt not leave, verse 27, my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter reviews as he considers that passage. He says, there's going to be a resurrection. That word hell there is not talking about burning hell, Gehenna. It's talking about Hades, the place of departed spirits, the grave. David said, I will not be in the grave forever. But because of what my Savior has done, I've got hope. Hope of the resurrection. And then he says here, considering that as he writes it, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David's not talking about himself in that one. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus' body, as bruised, as beaten, as bloody, as abused as it was and laying there in that grave 3 days and three nights, it did not decompose. We're talking about God, the God-man. No corruption for him. Why? Because there's not a bit of sin of his own in him. But any sin that Jesus was associated with was mine and yours if you're here and saved. He bore it alone to Calvary to save us, to forgive us, to pay for our sins. And when David, he says, thou will not leave my soul in hell, in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known, verse 28, to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And there, what is the countenance? Well, it's our face and the expression on our face. He said in verse number 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. That was by faith. And David looked forward to the time there in verse number 28 where he says, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. When faith goes into sight and he sees the face of his Savior. And so Peter refers to this. He says, David talked about this very thing that's happened, this very thing that I'm preaching to you. Jesus couldn't be holding of death. He's loosed the pains of death. And David talked about it. It's right there in the Scripture. You know about it. You know that it's there. Men and brethren, verse 29, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, who they all would revere, and who they all loved, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You know he's dead. You know he's buried. And yet he spoke like this. What's going on? What is going on? He says, therefore, being a prophet, David was, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, Messiah, would sit on his throne. That's the reason that the disciples had expectation. Lord, at this time, will thou restore the kingdom? James and John say, when you come into your glory in the kingdom, can I sit on the right and one of the others sit on the left? They were thinking it would happen now. The whole thing of the betrayal of the Lord, and even though he told them plainly and all that, they thought, and the Lord's betrayal and trial and mock trial and crucifixion and death and all that, they didn't know that that stuff was coming. The Lord told them plainly, but they just didn't get it. They thought that Jesus was going to do it then. That's the reason Peter in Gethsemane is cutting off ears. He's ready. Let's roll. And the Lord says, no, I've got something to do. Put that sword up. Put that sword up. I've got to drink this cup. It's necessary. It's got to be for you, if you will. He said, David is dead and he's buried here and you know where it is. You know where the sepulcher is. But being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn to him that he would raise up Messiah to sit on his throne. Yeah, that's coming. He seeing, verse 31, this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. Yeah, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, it says there in Psalms. It not only applies to David, I believe, knowing about the resurrection, but then it can also in this, and we're told very plainly that it takes a transition, makes a transition to being applicable to the Lord Jesus too. He wasn't going to stay in the grave, and the Holy One Jesus was not going to see corruption. But he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, just like it was with Jonah. In the belly of the whale. And Jesus referred to that. The prophet that they discounted. The prophet that they hated. He said, just like Jonah, the prophet, he makes that clear, was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And so he says, therefore being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God has sworn with him and sworn with an oath to him, a sealed promise based on the authority, work, and power of God, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's coming. He seeing this before he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, Hades, the grave, the place of departed spirits, neither his flesh did see corruption. Yes, the first part of that does apply to David in the day that he wrote it and a promise he claimed, but it also was prophetic about Jesus Christ. And what did Peter do? What did the apostles do? What did the church do? And they took this opportunity of this day of Pentecost to preach unto them Jesus Christ. They've told about their guilty of killing. They've told about his resurrection because that's the power of the gospel. That if the Lord died, it was necessary. The Lord was buried, it was necessary. But if he did not raise from the grave, there would be no power, no eternal power, no blessing of the resurrection for us. It's the resurrection seals it. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can go back and look at that. To review about those things. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Just like Jesus said, and I mentioned this morning at the beginning, that we are witnesses of his resurrection. Child of God, Son of God, get in your heart and mind, you are a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this day, in your generation. Be telling about it. Jesus has risen from the grave, and he, by that, has given me eternal life and has saved me, and you need him too. We're the witnesses. They are not the witnesses that come forward to the day, but we are the witnesses in this generation. May God help us that we know that. In chapter 1, verse 22, the Lord says, or the apostles say, about choosing another to fill Judas's place. Here's the qualifications. This is the reason for the apostles and part of their work. Being from the beginning from the baptism of John, under that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That's a purpose of the apostles and the work of the apostles. Also, in chapter 13, the apostle Paul, I believe, preaching at Antioch, says here in verse number 31 of Acts chapter of Acts chapter 13, verse number 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after the Lord's resurrection, there were 500 brethren at once that saw that he was alive. Acts says there's 120 of them. That's kind of one of those things that maybe that 120 is talking about families that were already, the heads of households that were already disciples. If you send out 70 two by two, how many do you have? That's 140. Interesting. Just an interesting thing to consider there. How big the church was. And it paled in comparison to the size of Jerusalem and those that were there, but maybe different than what we have thought or what I have thought. Anyway, back into Acts chapter 2. So we are all witnesses. He's alive. He's appeared to us. And we're telling you that it is the case. Therefore being, verse number 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. Remember what we read over there in John 16? Of righteousness, because of my the Comforter would reprove the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Peter preaches and he says, his soul's not left in hell, neither his flesh saw corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we're all witnesses. Verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. What was that? John chapter 6. As the Father hath in himself to have life, even so the Son of Man has been given to have power in himself. Whosoever he quickens, he quickens. And whoever he calls, comes forth. They're going to be called forth to two judgments, to two resurrections. Because Jesus has got the power of the Spirit of God. He is God. And he has the power of the Spirit of God, just like he's done this day in his church. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, sitting at the right hand of the Father is a testimony to the fulfilling of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in redemption and atonement and salvation. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, as it says here in Joel, he has shed forth this. What you've seen and what you've heard and what you've witnessed is the working of not us, but Jesus. Jesus' work today. He shed forth this. What? Cloven tongues, coming and giving the gift to his disciples, them preaching and prophesying, expounding the word of God, and people of different languages other than Galilean understanding it. That's what Jesus has done right here today. Because he's alive. You killed him. You murdered him. You crucified him. But he's alive. And the Lord has fulfilled the scripture. David does have one of his own line that's sitting on the throne and will continue to sit on the throne. It's all come to pass, and it's happening. Has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. What you've seen and what you've heard today, this is the doing of Jesus. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Jim. I thought that those that died, when their body would go to the earth and their spirit is taken on to be with the Lord. Yeah, he's talking physically. Remember, the reference was the sepulcher is down the street here. You know where David is buried. His body's still in there. And that's what he's talking. Physically, David has not ascended. His soul and spirit, I believe, has. But he says, David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He said the testimony of David is the Lord over there in Isaiah, or Psalms, I think 110, David has not ascended to the heavens, but Jesus has. And And Jesus hasn't ascended spiritually, just the spirit, just the soul, but Jesus ascended physically. See my hands. Thrust your hand into my side. Do you have any fish? Do you have any meat? And they gave him fish and a honeycomb. And he ate it. He was real. He said, handle me and see. It is I. It's me. And when Jesus returned, the first fruits, he went back in body, having resurrected. He's the first fruits of physical resurrection. And you know what? We as his children will follow right along with him when it's time. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And so he says, for David has not ascended into the heavens. Jesus has, is the implication. But he saith himself, the Lord. We go over and take a look at that over in the Old Testament. Jehovah God, all right, the Lord Jehovah, said unto my Lord Adonai, that is Jesus, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. You know, that's what? Jesus is sitting there right at the right hand of the Father right now while that's happening. And then when the Father says go, he'll come get us. And when the Father says go, when the time is right, whenever the directive of the Lord is right or the time is fulfilled, and Jesus will come and he'll rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. He'll never not be King of Kings and Lord of Lords anymore. He came meek and lowly. He set all that stuff aside. But he is on the track of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you and I as his children, we recognize and acknowledge that now. But I'm talking about it being declared to everybody that ever existed and will exist and does exist, okay? Some of what we've been looking at in the book of Revelation. And so he goes on, therefore, let all, verse 36, all the house of Israel know assuredly, that's who the disciples, the apostles were sent to, was to Israel. Let therefore, because of all this, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus of Nazareth, who you derided, who you crucified, who you murdered, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's sitting on the throne, and he is the Savior. One and the same. Prophet, priest, and king. He's everything. It's all in this one Jesus of Nazareth. So that's the message. And they took the opportunity to preach the message. And the message came forth from who? Yeah, Peter was used of the Lord, and Peter is an apostle there in the Lord's church. From day one of if you will, as I've said, the launching of the Lord's church. The church has been there. I'm not saying that. But the launching of the Lord's church, he said, wait in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to turn you loose. This day of Pentecost, the final end to Judaism. Judaism is done. Done. The veil of the temple has been rent in twain, and they're still fretting about how to fix that. Maybe they patched it together or working on getting another one made. But on this day of Pentecost, this end of the Feast of Weeks, this Holy Convocation Day, the Lord's making a statement, a definitive statement, a statement of authorization and authentication. Brother Mark and I talked about that, of his church right here. Just like he did the tabernacle, just like he did the temple, and now it's done for his church. The thing is, this isn't a building or a dwelling, but this is a building made up of his people. Some of what the Lord said, the kingdom of God is within you. The Lord's church is built up by his people. It's not a building structure, not anymore. But it's part of that, again, moving closer and closer and closer to that unity that we'll have with the Lord in eternity. He's not going to use buildings anymore. He talks about making his people. There to the churches at Asia Minor. Talks about making his people, his children that are overcomers in the churches, pillars in the temple of his God. Not talking about buildings. It's talking about that which the Lord builds spiritually with His people. And not one big universal church where everybody that's saved is a member of, but in this day, in this time, local New Testament Baptist churches that are all over the world, each one of them being a house of the Lord, a building fitly joined together by the Lord with Jesus as our leader. Amen? The message. The message. In conclusion, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, which we read last time and you're familiar with it, He says unto thee, unto Peter, and also I say unto thee, in verse 18 of Matthew 16, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the Lord's done. And He's made it known to the world on that day, the last Pentecost, as we said, year after year, cycle after cycle, the order of service and sacrifice commanded by our Lord has been observed to a greater or lesser extent, a greater extent before the captivity and times before that, a lesser extent in the captivity, and then the rebuilding, and they tried to put it together and whatever was going on there in the Lord's day. And we've come to this last day, the last Pentecost. In the third month of things that began in the first month of this particular year that have all been fulfilled by our Lord Jesus, there is now a new body, His institution, His church, from which His truth and gospel will be propagated through the entire world. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we've read, and we'll read it again. In 1 Timothy 3, 15, this is the beginning of this and the statement of the Lord in it. The apostle writes to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's the house. That's the building now. Not a physical building that you can walk in and out of and seek shelter from the rain, but a living organism, an institution made up of His people, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the pillar and the prop of the truth, sitting right here. That's what the church is. And without controversy, indeed, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, justified in the Spirit. We've seen it in all these things, from His birth to His resurrection, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father and the work of the Spirit and the Comforter in the church, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believe it or not. Amen. Praise the Lord. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. And we close with Matthew chapter 28, a familiar passage, but in the light of this message and the message that was preached there at Pentecost, the message that we still hold to and preach today, may the Lord help us. In Matthew 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, power and ability, power and authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And in that morning of Pentecost, the Lord's made the statement that He has made. My church is where I am, and my church has my word, and my church is that by which those that seek me can find me. Used to be Israel. Now it's in His church. And I'm talking about having the oracle and word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That morning, they're teaching all nations about it. Amen? Isn't that great? And so that's a testimony to us in His church that we should be about this business. It's a testimony to sinners without Christ. Will you not hear and heed the Word of God? God has done a miraculous thing. And this church, this church that the Lord's built, His institution, she has been around somewhere on this earth. Churches here, churches there, churches on the different continents have been here as the Lord promised in that passage we read in Matthew 28 or Matthew 16. His churches have been here since He left them here and left that one there in Jerusalem and those churches that came from her. She has been here since that time, just like Jesus said, holding forth the truth of the oracle, the Word of God, about the salvation of sinners and obedience in Christ and baptizing of believers and the teaching to observe all things. God is serious about this. This is not a hobby. This is not a sideline. But this is the great work of God. Pentecost. What happened? Its significance. We saw about the message today.